my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' words on the cross. I'll just do it like that. On the cross. All right.
Verse 6, scorned by everyone, despised by people.
Verse 6, scorned, despised, mocked. Yep. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him. I don't think I wrote this big enough for people to see at home. Sorry about that. All right. Anyone else? Any of our kids? What do you see that might be Jesus in Psalm 22? Anyone got any ideas? Anyone else? Verse 15, his mouth was dry, yep. That's right, you might remember they lifted the sponge to, yep, that's right. Yep, yes. Yep, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, I'll put it under this one as well. Sticks to the roof of mouth. Yep. Verse 18, yep, go on. Casting lots for clothes, that's right. That's what the soldiers did, didn't they? Jesus' crucifixion. Yep. All right. Pierced hands and feet. Yep. All right, I'll put verse 24 here next to that one. Anything else?
Verse 22, I'll tell of your name to my brothers. He's talking about his disciples.
What does it tell?
Tell your name of your brothers.
Yep. Okay, so equating that with disciples, right? What else? Anything else?
The nation will bow down before
27. Nations will bow down. Yep, all right. So, reference to God, but we've got all of those. Connections with the kingdom of God that Jesus has been proclaiming and announcing. So I think that's a good connection.
In verse 26, oops, that's. Talks about eating and being satisfied, the bread of life, and the.
Where's that again? Verse 26. Yep, eating and being satisfied. Yeah, right. And whoa. John 6, Jesus is the bread of life. Connects with that. Yep. Whoa. All right. Are we good? He has done it. Yep. Ha 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 ha. Stealing my thunder. That's good, though. It's good. Steal away, I say. He has done it. Did you know it can be translated as it is finished? In a quirk of the Hebrew language. All right. Wait. There's more. Yes, I did. Yes.
Verse 22, verse 6,
Paul. Yep. Yep, so I'll connect 22 there as well. So thank you, you've added another verse to that one, which is really good. Thanks, Annette, that's really helpful. Yeah, so hopefully you're seeing lots of connections. And the idea is to see that this is Jesus and to make that leap really clear. Lots of New Testament passages, I think over 20 passages, connect Psalm 22 with Jesus. So we've got this really, really well established. And of course, my God, why have you forsaken me? First thing that comes to your mind is Jesus on the cross, isn't it? And if you also take, it is finished, well then that's also nailing it to Jesus on, that's a bad expression. It's also putting it there as being with Jesus on the cross. Let me pray as we look at this passage. Father God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you'd encourage your people with a great sense of what it was that drove Jesus to the cross. Why? Why was he forsaken on the cross? Why did he say those words and feel such depth of feeling when he said that? What emerged from that? And I pray that in going through Psalm 22, we would see and hear wonderful things about our great and compassionate Savior, and that that would inspire us to praise. And I pray this in your name and for your honor. Amen. So my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the start of the psalm. It's a really big question that Jesus puts out, isn't it? He's up there on the cross, and as he says that, there's this such depth of feeling that is right there in those words. There's this haunting forsakenness. It blows your mind that Jesus says those words about forsakenness from God. It's not that the Trinity is separated, but he feels some sense of forsakenness that is deep and really, really terrible. I want you to think about the sense of loneliness and abandonment, the worst sense that you've had of that, and just think about what that is like internally. And then what I want to say is that what Jesus experienced is that to the nth most degree. As Jesus is on the cross, his loneliness and his abandonment in that moment, that forsakenness, that sense of it, is very strong. Jesus says it, so he expresses that on the cross. And there's this terrible stillness along with a foreboding restlessness of the soul. That's what these verses say in verse 2. If grief is a response to loss, then what I want to say is that there's deep-seated grief. Because the psalmist here gives expression to this sense of loss in relationship and in comfort in this very moment that he hopes for from God. And so this question at the beginning of the psalm, I think it sets the tone for the whole psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the question that he seeks an answer for. And in verse 2, he finds no answer in that initial moment. And that's a terrible state, to have no answer to that very heavy question. Straight up, Psalm 22 is about Jesus. We did that exercise to have that all in our head really clearly, that this is Jesus that we're talking about. Even though it's written by King David, who lives 1,000 years before Jesus' earthly life, you cannot fit the circumstances to Jesus, to King David, neatly. All the commentators say that. They say it doesn't match up. So David must have been speaking prophetically, and because we know it's about Jesus, he must have been speaking prophetically about Jesus. So let's just put that out there to start with. And the psalm ends with the words, "He has done it," which Ross pointed out to us can also be translated, "It is finished." So you have, my God, why have you forsaken me? And "it is finished" as the brackets for the whole psalm, which puts it very much on Jesus at the cross. So this psalm, it's got two really big sections, verse 1 to 21a, which is all about the questioning and the loss and all of the hard stuff that Jesus faces on the cross, that pain and suffering. And then in verse 21b and onwards, I think that that is where we get the answer that Jesus seeks. So the first part begins with the questions we've already heard. Then it goes through a few traverses till verse 21. God is declared to be the one enthroned. In the middle of all of this pain and suffering, he still declares God to be the one enthroned. That's a really interesting statement. He is faithful even in the middle of this pain and suffering. Now, some people have said that that just heightens the pain of the moment. I think they're right. If he knows that God is faithful and yet there is no answer and he knows that sense of forsakenness, well, where is God if he is the one that sits enthroned in heaven? If he's the one that the ancestors of Israel trusted in verse 4, if he delivered them in times past, then where is the deliverance now? And the tension is meant to be built in this psalm for what's going on. He reaches a really lowly place in verse 6. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone and despised by the people. It's a shocking statement to have associated with Jesus, isn't it? To hear those words and how he is brought so humble and low in that moment. Shocking. He feels the rejection of God and he is despised also by man in this moment. And he's mocked by the people for trusting in the Lord even in verse 8. But still the faithfulness of the psalmist, the faithfulness of Jesus, continues forward in verses 9 and 10. He says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. It's a stirring faithfulness in the middle of this really dark, desperate place that he says these words. And so many of the events of the cross are depicted here, aren't they? We've heard about the pierced hands and feet, the casting lots for the clothing, the jeering from people all around. You hear all of that suffering that Jesus faced at the cross. So I'm going to jump straight away to the second part, which I think is the part where we get the answers to the psalmist's questions. He feels this distance. Sorry, no, I'm not. I'm going to do a little bit more. He feels the distance to God. He prays in verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. I think that we're supposed to hear those words deeply, because the same prayer is expressed in verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. In other words, that sense of farness, that remoteness, that forsakenness is a really strong theme that is running through the psalm. And that is supposed to be on our minds. The descriptions of a spent person, his life poured out like water, verse 14, are brought out. Heart turned to wax, same verse. Tongue dried up, verse 15, and laid to rest in the dust of death. The visions of wild animals surrounding serve to build this picture of very fierce opposition to all that's going on at the cross. And then we get to this second part of the psalm. Verse 21b is the beginning of the answer to the psalmist's question. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not made clear in some Bible translations, but if you read the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, then verse 21b, the second part, reads like this. And it's a very literal translation, which is why I think it gives us the answer. Here's what it says. From the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. And so what I want to say is that question that exists, where in verse 2 he feels there's no answer, in verse 21b you get this definite change. You can see in the psalm that it changes from then onwards, and it all starts when you have this answer that is spoken about in 21b. So what I want to say is that in the middle of Jesus being on the cross, in the middle of this sense of forsakenness, His prayer, his cry, is not just going out into the wind, but it is heard and God answers. And what I want to say for us as one point of application in that is, in the middle of our suffering, you can depend on God hearing your cries of pain and suffering. God hears. Horns are used as a symbol of power in the Bible. Right here, in the middle of the strength of the opposition, from the horns of the wild oxen, so in the middle of the powerful opposition that comes against Jesus, the answer comes. And in verse 24, there is a promise that God has heard. Verse 24, he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And so that prayer, it didn't go out and get lost. It was heard, and this answer is here. The question is, what is the answer? And I take it that the rest of this passage is the answer to why Jesus experienced that dreadful forsakenness at the cross. If the question is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then the answer is the reason why he felt that forsakenness. And I'm going to say a few points. 3 points, I think. First point is to make possible a special community of God's saints who have found their satisfaction in him. And there is so much mention in these verses of the assembly of God's people coming together. There's mention of those who fear him, a group, those who seek him, and the same group, God's kingdom, and a people who will be yet born. There's mention of satisfaction. Verse 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. That is special. God's had a plan to bring this community together, composed of people from all nations, verse 27, and it is God's kingdom, verse 28, given satisfaction from him, verse 26 and verse 22. And the extent of this community, it is broad and wonderful. It comes from all the nations. God's got a great plan, and this is the reason that Jesus felt this forsakenness, was to gather this great assembly of God's people to be his people, who would have their satisfaction in him. For me, in this past week, that's been the high point of this passage. God, Jesus went to the cross so that you could be part of a group of people that are satisfied in him. That's stirring for me. And where Jesus faces the cross alone, abandoned and isolated, he has done this so that there could be a community of God's people, so that they could be the community and know their satisfaction in God. The second point I want to make is that Jesus suffered on the cross so that all of God's promises would be met in Jesus before this wonderful community. Verse 25, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. A vow is a promise. So Jesus will fulfill his promises before the community of God's people. And these fulfilled promises then become the theme for praise amongst God's people. That's what's being said with that verse. Praise for what God has done through Jesus at the cross. And this section, it reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I can see some of you quoting that as I say that. In other words, all God's promises find their focus and fulfillment in what Jesus has done for his people, and this is the satisfaction of God's people, that he has met their deepest needs. They have trusted in God, and that trust has been safely and securely located in Jesus. He has won through. He has rescued his people through his death on the cross and was vindicated in his resurrection. This is the reason given in this passage. It's the theme of praise in the assembly. This is the reason we praise God for what he has done through Jesus. just makes me realize what magnificent goodness God has shown to us through Jesus at the cross, that it will be go on being praised throughout time in that assembly. Third thing that I want to say is that Jesus faced the terrible abandonment of the cross so that there would be great praise to God for what he has done in all the nations. I've already given this away. Praise is the theme of the ending here very much. It really comes through. It's written throughout these verses. And the kingdom and all the nations are circumscribed in these references. And these praises will go on for generations yet to come in verse 31. What will they declare? Easy. That he has done it. That it is finished. It's great completion in those final words of the psalm. Jesus has done it all. And it's not out there as some half-rate job, some half-baked outcome. And it's not for someone out there, but not for me. It's very personal. He did this for you so that you could be a community of believers together because he loved you. So what should we then do with what we've read? Well, if you identify with any concept of the senses of pain or suffering that Jesus went through on his way to the cross, if you know the struggle of the why questions, aren't they the bad questions in life? Why? Why has this happened to me? If you know anything of the struggle of facing those why questions, then this psalm tells you that there is one who went through the most complete version of that terrible condition with the fullest asking of that question, why? And he faced the terrible prospect of God's terrible judgment on him alone in our place. Did you pick up, did you hear how alone the sense is of Jesus? It was Jesus alone that faced that. And he did it so that there would be a community. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sweated drops of blood praying about this very hour. All of this he did, and he did it for you. And he did it so that you never need to face this sort of abandonment yourself. His abandonment in place of yours. You will never have to face that isolation, which is what Jesus faced. And because of his great sacrifice, we're welcomed into a community. We are never abandoned. Let me read some of the promises that Jesus has made in this regard. This one is after his resurrection. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely, you fill in the dots. I am with you always to the end of the age. Promise from Deuteronomy 31:8. It's picked up again in the New Testament in Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I, can you fill that one in? Forsake you. Isn't that a great word to hear connected with Psalm 22? This isn't about feelings of abandonment. This is about objective promises of God's presence with you, his people, regardless of how you might feel. You see, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, you are completely clasped in his hand, gathered into his community of believers that will go on with that great theme of worshiping and praising God for what he has done through Jesus. Psalm 94:14 says this, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never, can you guess the word? He will never forsake his inheritance. Well, guess what? God's people are his inheritance. That comes out in Ephesians really clearly. He will never leave nor forsake you. And that's his promise. So here's the one-liner of today's message for you to take away. It's a bit of a long one-liner, I'll give that. Because Jesus faced forsakenness on the cross in your place, you need never face that forsakenness yourself. That ought to make your heart sing. It ought to make your heart sing with praise to God. Let me pray that way right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in Psalm 22 we get this wonderful picture of what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross, and we see something of that moment for Jesus, and we see the reason why. And Father, it is so wonderful, and it is so full of your goodness and your grace towards us. And I pray that as your people leave this place today, that their hearts would sing because they know how much you have loved them and shown them goodness and grace in Jesus. And I pray that this would go on being the theme of their praise in the days to come. Pray that they would know that they are part of a community that you have built as a result of what Jesus has done. And I pray all of this for your glory. Amen.